So we continue now, verse by verse, and 1 Timothy, I remind you that basically in chapter 4, the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul sounds a very clear and strong warning concerning apostasy, as verses 1 to 6. And then the rest of the chapter, he tells us how to be saved from it. And look down in verse number 16, "Take heed of thyself and of the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And the context has got to do with deception and apostasy. Now, he's not talking about being saved eternally, because we're already saved the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's saying you'll be saved from this deception, from the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, from departing from the faith. You'll be saved from all of that if you make church fun. You know, we were just talking a minute ago about that postcard and what it said about that. No, that's what people want to. They ought to call. Let's just quit calling them churches. These type of places, they'll call them fun centers, because that's really what they are. No, he said, by taking heed to the doctrine, the truth, and in particular now, in 1 Timothy, he said, Paul told Timothy, teach no other doctrine. He's talking about that doctrine that Christ revealed through Paul for us in this age of grace concerning the church, which is the body of Christ. So many have departed from that, but we can be saved from it. In our last message, we considered the keys to spiritual health, as in verses 6 to 8. Let's read that again. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine." A preacher can't feed others if he's not nourished up himself. And he said, "Whereunto thou hast attained." The Bible talks about laboring in the word and doctrine. It's a work. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But refuse profane and old wives' fables." Right after 2 Timothy 2:15, he said in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings." So just as much as you better get nourished up in truth, you better reject false doctrine. And you'll know false doctrine if you're getting nourished up in the truth. "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." And so basically you can outline it this way. These keys of spiritual health is, first of all, there's learning. Okay? Learning the Word of God, being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. And especially we're talking about now the one faith for the body of Christ revealed through Paul. Paul said there's one faith. We're not under the law. That's in the Bible. God revealed the law to Moses. But we're to rightly divide the word of truth and understand we're not under law but under grace. So we believe the whole Bible, but if we're going to understand it, we must rightly divide it. So the one faith in particular is what God is doing today in the body of Christ under grace. And so learn that. Get nourished up in it. The spiritual food for the new nature is the Word of God. You got to feed on the Word of God. You'll be a weak Christian, practically speaking, if you don't get nourished up in the Word of God. And as you're learning, you need to be leaving. There's a balance. Positive, study. Negative, shun. Positive, nourished up. Negative, refuse. And a part of learning is unlearning. And that's sometimes uncomfortable. And we all have too much religion still in our system that we need to get out. Okay? And it takes time. There's a process. And there is this refusal of that which is contrary to the sound doctrine that we're to follow today. We need to refuse it. So learning and leaving and living. There are some things in the Bible that you're just to believe. But there is plenty that you need to obey. That there is a matter of living by the truth, living by faith in the truth. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he talked about no other doctrine. And then he said, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Godly edifying is in faith. As in the faith, the truth of God's Word, and our faith in it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Godly edifying. Alright, in chapter 6, he said in verse number 3, at the end of the verse, the doctrine which is according to godliness. Sound doctrine, when it's believed, produces godliness. False doctrine, when it's believed, produces ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2, those profane and vain babblings, he said, will increase unto more ungodliness. So, just like in the physical realm, if you're going to be healthy, you got to have the proper diet and exercise. Okay? And same thing spiritually. You have to have the proper diet. You have to take in the right stuff, get rid of the wrong stuff, but then you need to exercise in it. Okay, what does exercise mean? Well, he said in another passage in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. But you work out what God has worked in. Live it out by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul is very clear throughout his epistles. And I encourage you to go through Romans, through Philemon, and mark all of the practical application of sound doctrine and how plainly he tells us how to live in this daily life. It's very clear. It's very plain. Paul always lays a doctrinal foundation and then he makes the application of that to our lives. And he's very clear about the good works that we're to walk in. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to walk in these good works. He said, what are those good works? If you really want to know, all you got to do is read the Bible. Okay? Read what Paul said. You take Ephesians, just for one example. There are six chapters. The whole first half is emphasizing our spiritual riches in Christ, our spiritual wealth. But the whole second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is our spiritual walk and practice in light of that. He says walk in love. He said walk circumspectly. He said walk in the light. And all these things. And so it's right there for us if we so care to know. Now, Hebrews 5:14 talks about those of full age who they can have the meat of the Word because they've had their senses exercised. By reason of use, they've had their senses exercised. You're not really in the meat of the Word unless there's a use to it. In other words, if you just study it, but there's no application, there's no impact, it doesn't work effectually in you, you're still a babe even though you think you're so grown up. Spiritual maturity is not just what you know, it's how you live. Right? There's a lot of people that they can know about some things and they can spout off some things they've heard. It's something else when you really believe it and it shows up in how you live your life. Spiritual maturity is not just knowledge, it's a knowledge that worketh effectually in us that believe. And so I got to thinking about spiritual senses, having your senses exercised. And, you know, obviously, he's talking about spiritual things because he's talking about the Word of God in Hebrews 5:14 when he says that. So I got to thinking about our spiritual eyesight. How good do you see spiritually? Do you see truth? There are people who can sit there and listen to truth and like, that makes sense, okay. There's a difference between that and seeing it with your own spiritual eyes. Paul prayed for believers in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of our calling. See it for yourself. You're in the light if you're saved, but you need to walk in the light, and there's a spiritual growth process practically to learning more truth. It's possible for a believer to be blinded to some things, mainly through tradition of men and bad doctrine. But see the truth. You get the gospel light, you're in the light. But you need to see spiritual truth about what it means to be in the body of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Exercise your senses. What about the sense of hearing? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that's not talking about your physical ears. I mean, yes, that's part of it, obviously, but there's more to it than that. That's why Jesus would say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In Hebrews it says, "You're dull of hearing." Ain't talking about the Word of God. It's possible to sit in a congregation and hear it physically, but not hear it spiritually. It's just water off a duck's back. Just a waste of time for some people. And so you've got to hear spiritually. What about tasting? There's a spiritual sense of tasting. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you do that? Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, somebody can stand up and tell you all about God. But until you trust Him yourself, you won't experience God. Somebody say, "Oh, are you Pentecostal?" No, I'm not. But I'll tell you this. Paul said in Romans 5, he used the word experience concerning the Christian walk. You think you might be able to experience the peace of God since it passes all understanding and keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? Is that just something on paper, or is that something that you can experience? Don't be afraid now. It's all right. I'll tell you what Paul said. You know, sometimes, man, people can know some truth and be dead as a doornail. It's not the way it's supposed to work. There's supposed to be a spiritual vitality and life to what we believe. I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you this. You ever really get a taste of the Word of God? How sweet is thy word unto my taste? It's sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119. You ever get a real taste of the Word of God? The garbage of this world won't look so appealing to you. You won't. In other words, there's the reason why a lot of professing Christians struggle so much with loving this present world, because they've never really tasted how good the Word of God is. I mean, once you've had a filet mignon, sardines don't look so appealing. Once you taste the real thing, I mean, once you really get fed the Word of God and how good it is, man, this world's trash. We're talking about senses, seeing, hearing, tasting. But he said, exercise thyself rather to godliness. And that's got to do, you believe it, you hear it, you believe it, you see it spiritually, you believe it with your heart, work it out through your body. That's no reckon and yield in Romans 6. Knowing the truth, reckoning it so in your heart, yielding the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Whereas you used to use your body for sinful things, you now ought to use it for righteous things. You say, what do you mean? How about how beautiful are the feet? I have a hard time with that verse because I've never seen beautiful feet a day in my life. My wife's feet's actually not bad, thank the Lord. But feet are just disgusting. But you know what? It says, how beautiful are the feet of them which bring good tidings, right? Of Ephesians 6:15. That's Romans 10, and he's quoting there from Isaiah. But in Ephesians 6:15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, we have the gospel. Let's take the gospel. Your feet shod. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the power of God and the salvation, everyone that believeth. Paul said in that context, I'm ready. I am ready because I'm not ashamed. Your feet shod. Taking the gospel. You know, you say, Lord, save souls. Lord, save souls. Well, put feet to your prayer. Lord, I pray for my neighbor that he'd get saved. Well, how's that going to happen if you don't go talk to him about the gospel? If God's going to deal with a sinner, it's going to be through His people giving His word. Right? Whether it be a tract or a witness verbally, we got to give the Word of God. Right here in 1 Timothy, what about the hands? In verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And I don't think that means literally when you pray you have to lift your hands. He's talking about the hands as in how you live practically, that you're praying out of a holy life. And so, exercise thyself. Now, notice in verse number, and I kind of, that's what we emphasized in our last message. I didn't mean to park there as long as I did here in the introduction, but I'm just reminding you. And then he says in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, that's to be understood in light of verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Now, I'm not going to go back and rehash all that because we spent some time explaining all that. But basically what this has got to do with is religious exercise of the body. Trying to be made godly through the efforts of the flesh. Why did he say it profits little? Why would it profit at all? Well, he's saying, for an example, in light of the context, obeying the dietary law, you don't have to do that to be right with God. We're not under that. But if you wanted to follow that just for sake of health, it might make you more... In fact, I think it would make you more healthy. Right? Don't you think there was a reason why God told them to stay away from certain things? If you wanted to follow that just because of health, as long as you're not trusting it and you're not saying, I'm doing this to be right with God, if you just do it for health reasons, you know what? That would profit you a little. It can make you more healthy, but it won't make you more holy. And those things of the body are temporal, but the real godliness is spiritual and eternal. Bodily exercise. People think they're, in other words, based on how they discipline their body. That's what makes them godly. The only thing that makes you godly is being in the body of Christ, His life in you, living His life through you. It's not through the energy of the flesh. You're to reckon yourself to be dead, crucified with Christ, buried, risen with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. You know what? There are many professing Christians who are not enjoying the Christian life. And by the way, don't be afraid of that word either, you know? I mean, He said in 1 Timothy 6:17, He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The way some people act, lost people might be looking at it and saying, why would I want that? If it makes you that miserable, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And not just happy, but joyful. Rejoicing in the Lord. We can enjoy the Christian life. Yes, there are burdens. But there's great joy in the Christian walk. But there are many, they're not joyful. You want to know why? Because they're religious. They do what they do, trying to earn favor with God. And they're afraid not to go to church. And they're afraid not to do this and afraid not to do that because they think by their performance, they're either right with God or not right with God. And once again, the only thing that makes you right with God is Jesus Christ. You ought to go to church because you want to. If you don't want to, you ought not to go. Because you're not doing yourself or anybody else any good. I know that's kind of not very motivating for some, but that's the truth of the matter. The way I look at it is we're going to give you the Word of God, and if you don't want to be here, then don't be here, man. It's your choice. You know, we're not going to change to try to keep your carcass in the door. We're not going to try to entertain you just to keep you in the door. You don't have to be in the door. We're not trying to get more people in. We're trying to get more of the Word of God in people. And if people don't want the Word of God, then this isn't the place for them, evidently. We have to understand these things and look at these things the right way. Now, look, it's like a treadmill of religion. And that's a good illustration because a treadmill, and when we were out of town, I actually got on one of those things. I hadn't been on one in a long time. I've been enjoying jogging outdoors. That's almost therapeutic to me. But a treadmill is like purgatory almost. I mean, I went a mile and it felt like I had gone 100 miles. This is horrible. This isn't right. What's... And you're just running in place. And what's the... You're not going anywhere. You're not accomplishing anything. It doesn't feel like. As far as... I feel like I'm going somewhere, you know? And the treadmill, there's a lot of activity, but when you get off, you're at the same place you started. And you can go to church all your life. and never miss a service. And you can do this and you can do that and you can do the other. But unless you're putting your confidence in Christ, in who you are in the body of Christ, all that stuff is vanity. It doesn't make any difference. I've heard people say, I don't know what happened to my kids. I had them in church. Well, you didn't have the Word of God in them. You may have had their body parked in a building somewhere you called the church, but that's not going to make them turn out right. It's because you bring them to church. That's religious mentality. It's about the Word of God. It's about knowing the Lord through the Word and trusting in the Lord. And, you know, again, we've got to get this out of our system where people think that it's their activity that makes them godly. Do you know that it's possible for a lost person to go through the motions better than even saved people do when it comes to these things? I mean, you know, and yet it means nothing. Again, I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm just saying you ought to go to church out of a relationship with God and the brethren, and it ought to be a real thing, not a religious thing, not just an outward form. But you know as well as I do, there are people, man, they boast themselves in their church attendance, in their tithing, in their knocking on doors, and in a lot of churches, it's activity. The more activity, the more right with God you are. We have soul winning 5 days a week, bless God, and we do this and we do that. And if you look at their schedule, how can you even have a Christian home in these places? The home gets strangled because of the amount of activity that you're expected to participate in the church. Activity, 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 activity. But you know what? No amount of activity will produce godliness. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And Jesus said, you know, Mary, who was sitting at His feet hearing His Word, He said, one thing is needful, and she hath chosen that better part. It will not be taken from her. And let me tell you this. When you get nourished up in the Word of God, the activity will come, and guess what? You'll enjoy the activity because you'll have spiritual strength from God to do it. You'll know what to do and how to do it and why to do it. And when you serve God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, have a relationship with God, there's far more joy in it. For some people, man, it's just a drudgery. Well, I question your walk with God. Really? Now, this old flesh, we struggle with it. I understand that. But if there's no joy in your Christian walk, there's something missing, don't you think? Yeah, don't be afraid to agree with that. What I'm telling you is right. Okay? I'm not saying that joy is going to be there. Sometimes we struggle. I understand that. But if it's never there, what's missing? And there ought to be a being nourished up and exercising out the things of God in our lives in a real way, not just activity. Now, you know, again, I think about what Jesus said to Martha there in Luke 10. He said, one thing is needful. And what was He talking about? The Word of God. You know it's true. That's not sufficient for a lot of people. When it comes to church, that's not sufficient. It ought to be. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. That's all sufficient. But they got to have all the other stuff. And if you stripped away the programs, the gimmicks, the entertainment, all the performance and all the stuff that goes on, all the fluff, you stripped it away from these churches, there would be nothing left. It's being built in the flesh and not in the Spirit. The Word of God ought to be sufficient for us, that we have a place that's the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, we enjoy the fellowship of the saints, and there's nothing wrong with having a meal or doing this activity or that, but all that's in moderation. One thing for sure about Hope Bible Church, it's going to be built on the Word of God or it's not going to be built. And by the way, if it's not built on the Word of God, you may put up a superstructure. If it's on sinking sand, it's not going to stand the judgment seat of Christ. It's wood, hay, and stubble. We want to be built with gold, silver, and precious stone. Paul said the Lord's going to try every man's work what sort it is, not what size it is. And it must be about God and His Word. That's the real thing. Now, look at verse number 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse number 8 again. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. It's clear. Paul believes and teaches that Christianity ought to affect the life that now is. That we're to live godly in this present world. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about how it affects the life that now is. And he said, it's not only that, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You know what? Living godly is not the easiest way to live. But it sure is the best. And it sure is the most fulfilling. Look over again in chapter 6. And I'm not going to read all these verses that I would like to for time because we read the whole chapter in our scripture reading. But look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Come at the life that now is. If you are content in Christ, no matter what your circumstances are, to live a godly life with contentment, that doesn't come from material things. That doesn't come with your circumstances being everything you want it to be. That comes from the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in the context, he's talking about how servants ought to be able to obey their master and be content with food and raiment. Christianity is so powerful, it can make a servant who's under the yoke of a master content and better off than his master is if his master doesn't know the Lord. That's something, isn't it? Having just food and raiment and being a servant, literally, a slave, you can be content in Christ. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, sometimes I abound, sometimes I'm abased. He said, I can be hungry or I can be full, whatever. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He's talking about contentment. I'm going to tell you something. Money can't buy that. You can go buy this and you can go buy that and you can distract yourself with all the pleasures of this life. You'll never have contentment without faith in God and a real walk with God from your own heart. I can't make you content. I'm not your God. It's not up to me to make you happy. It's not up to me to make you joyful. It's not the church's responsibility to do that. That's between you and God. And if you sit here discontent, there is one root problem. It's between you and Him. Absolutely. Because if you've got that connection right, it don't matter what's going on around you. It don't matter what's going on around you because it's about Christ in you. Right? Understand? That's the real thing. I'm talking about, look, Paul said there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. That's real, my friend. There's a contentment in every circumstance of life. It's not about the church you go to as far as, you know, Christians are always looking to everything around them to make them happy. You'll never be happy that way. Planet Earth is a garbage bin because of the fall of man. Okay? And there's a lot about life that stinks. And there's a lot about people that stinks. Dumb. How about that? That's more biblical. But what I'm trying to tell you is godliness starts on the inside. It's got to do with your walk with God. It's not about everything else. What Americans are doing is they're so busy trying to... they're miserable. People are miserable. And they distract themselves with all the amusements and all the pleasures. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They're lovers of their own selves. They got to take this substance and that substance. And they are miserable because something's missing on the inside. Only God can fill that, my friend. We can tell you where to find it, but we can't make you live it. Oh boy, I tell you what, some of us, if we're happy, we need to notify our face. Because I'm going to tell you right now, why would a lost world look at us when we act like living godly is so miserable? Why would they want it? You know what's so sad? There are some lost people out there, they're happier than some of us are. That's a disgrace. We know the Lord. We know the truth. We have eternal... Don't get excited. We just have eternal life. Maybe it's just not real to some people. Maybe that's it. But I'm telling you, we can... This has promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, let's be honest. Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's why it's not easy. If you live godly in an ungodly world, you're going to be opposed. So, that's not an easy thing to go through. But you know what? It's going to be worth it all when we see Christ. Paul said, you can have contentment now, but in the life to come, if you live godly, there's eternal reward. And it matters how you live as a Christian. Not everybody's going to get the same reward. We're all going to be joint heirs with Christ, but not everybody's going to have the same exact inheritance. You can add to that. Paul taught that. There's a reward of the inheritance, he said. And it's not all going to be the same for everybody in eternity. Now, if you say, well, just being there is good enough for me. Yeah, well, when you see the Lord, you won't think so selfishly that way. You'll think, in light of all He is and all He's done for me, how could have I done so little? You see, it's going to matter in that day, and it ought to matter now. And by the way, even when we're being persecuted, the people that are being persecuted, I guarantee you, have more peace than those who are persecuting. And any suffering we go through now is temporary. And we can go through it with peace and contentment. And it's going to matter for the life to come. There's going to be eternal reward in faithfully living godly in Christ Jesus. Now, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And that's something that needs to be emphasized. It's something that needs to be stated again and again. It's a faithful saying. Paul gave three faithful sayings in his epistles to Timothy. And they correspond with the main church epistle doctrines of the salvation in Christ, body of Christ, the coming of Christ. The faithful sayings he gives corresponds to those three main doctrines. Faith, hope, charity. And then he gives one in Titus that brings all three together. Now, I did a whole series on that, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But those, by the way, if you come here any length of time, guess what you're going to hear? You're going to often hear these faithful sayings. We're going to talk about salvation in Christ. We're going to talk about the body of Christ and what it means to be in His body. And we're going to talk about the coming of Christ, because that's what we're supposed to be talking about. There's other things to talk about, but those are faithful sayings that are worthy of all acceptation that need to be emphasized. Okay? Look at verse 10 and 11. We'll finish with these two verses. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Well, you know what? Those who labor in the Lord's work, those who live godly in this ungodly world, there's going to be reproach. There's going to be persecution. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul rebuked the carnal Corinthians. The carnal Corinthians were very worldly in how they thought and how they lived. And Paul said, you know what? He was being sarcastic when he said it. He said, now ye are full, F-U-L-L. Now you're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. If you're worried about being impressive to the world, something's wrong with your thinking. If you live godly, you will look like a fool to this world. That's okay because they're the fool. They're so messed up in their thinking. You're either going to be a fool for God or a fool for the world. But somebody's going to think you're a fool one way or the other. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Well, that sounds like the prosperity gospel. No, it don't. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. Here it is. Mark this down and remember it. Here's the Apostle Paul, our example. And he says, in this context, follow me. That's what he said. And notice what he said about his ministry. He said, we are made as the filth of the world. And are the offscouring of all things into this day. Well, that really hurts people's pride right there. Paul said, you know what we are? We're the filth and scum of the earth. That's what they think we are. That's not what we are. That's what they think we are. And if the world looks up to you in terms of the world system that's so against God, if there's no reproach from the world, then maybe you're just like them. That's why you don't bother them, because they think you're one of them. But when you're walking contrary and you're walking in the light while this world is in darkness, does it not say that in black and white from the Apostle Paul? Did he not say we are as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things into this day? Now he said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begot you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be a follower of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He is our pattern, he is the spokesman, he is an example, and it's not about him as a man, but Christ through him. But you look at Paul, he lived godly. Did he suffer persecution? He said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So here's the point. Now, we don't have it, we got it made compared to Paul. And by the way, if Paul can go through what he did and say our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal way to glory, we should never complain about anything. When you read what Paul went through, you're not really having a bad day. You ought to be rejoicing you got it so easy. So I don't know, man. I got a migraine. Okay, I think he probably had one when they were stoning him to death. And then he got up and quit and said, this is how people are going to treat me. Doesn't know you do this anymore. He got up and went back in the city. He said, y'all remember me? And he preached the word. And at the end of his life, he said, I finished my course. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. If he could do that by the grace of God, same Spirit of God dwells in us. It will be worth it now. There's a promise to godliness now. The promise is it won't be easy. There will be persecution. There will be reproach. But there will be contentment and there will be peace. But boy, look, when the Lord comes and we are glorified and we are rewarded and we reign eternally in the heavens, man, this suffering we go through now is not even worthy to be compared. This is nothing. And so the thing is that if we can suffer whatever we got to suffer in this life and be patient and be faithful if we trust in the living God. If you trust in the living God and you realize godliness is profitable not only now but in that which is to come, then although you're going through suffering and reproach, you'll be faithful because you know it, you know you're motivated by the right thing. Now Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I mean, that's a personal thing. I know whom. Until you can say that, you ain't going to make it. You got to say, I know whom I believed. And you got to trust in the living God. And no matter what you go through in this life, and there is suffering in this present time, and there is reproach, and there's persecution, and there is all these things, and yet you can have peace, you can have contentment now, and you'll be rewarded in the life to come. He said He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It's worth it to have to suffer to get this glorious message out. We have the answer. He's the Savior of all men. Which, by the way, does that not just completely destroy Calvinism? That He's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe? That means even the ones who don't believe, He still died for them too. And does that not absolutely destroy universalism that says everybody's going to be saved? No, only those that believe. It's unto all, Paul said in Romans 3, but only upon all them that believe. Now, he said, these things command and teach. And I'll stop with this thought. You know what? I read the pastoral epistles quite regularly. And I know where Paul says to Timothy and Titus both, when it comes to the work of the ministry, he said, speak with all authority. These things need to be commanded. You know what? These things is everything he's talking about leading up to this. And concerning the danger of apostasy and the need to live godly and all these things he's talking about. He said these things command and teach. You know what? Real preaching is authoritative. And you know what I have found? Proud people can't take that. Talk to me like that. Well, what's the matter? You think you're somebody? You can't. In other words, when we can't take authority, that's pride. And so what have preachers done? They've watered it down because they love themselves more than they love God, and they want a following, and they want people to like them. I determined that you can like me or not. As far as I'm concerned, doesn't really matter, does it? All that matters is that you know the Word of God and trust God. That's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to be popular. I'm not here to get a following or anything like that. I'm to command and teach certain things from the authority of God. And you know what? I don't have any authority in myself. But insofar as I give you the Word of God, I'm not going to apologize for it. Okay? I've played that game before. And I've learned, you know what? Some of these people used to always, you know, have a hard time with some of that plain stuff and from the Word of God. You try to preach it in a way they like it. They still don't like it. They don't like it anyway. You do it because they're just carnal. So just do what God tells you to do. You know what Jesus, when he preached, it said when it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. And not as the scribes. The scribes were like, well, we feel this could be the proper interpretation. And it may just be that. And they were always speculating and doubtful. If you don't believe this book is the Word of God, then sit down and shut up. You have no business in a pulpit. If you don't believe the book in your hand is the Word of God, then get out of the way and let somebody who believes it get up and say something. This is the Word of God, and we are to teach it with authority, the authority of God. And that, we're watching it disappear, my friend. We're watching that disappear. You can't hardly find that anymore. The preaching today is not even preaching. It's this effeminate philosophizing and talking. No, preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's how Jesus preached. That's how Paul preached. He told Timothy, preach that way. He told Titus, preach that way. And we need to be plain and clear in the authority of God's Word. My opinion doesn't matter, neither does yours. But what God said, that's what matters. Now, he said, this is the apostasy that's coming. And this is how you can escape it. And you better command this and teach this very, very strongly. Now, we'll finish up, Lord willing, the rest of the chapter in our next message. Let's stand.